In terms of where we're going this morning, just to give you a rough idea, right up front, the text is calling us to be imitators. And there's a very important reason for that, is because we can be influenced. So we're going to be called to be imitators, and then the text holds before us basically two ways. We'll look first at the way of destruction and then the way to glory. I'll read from verse 12 just to remind us of the context, and then finish at verse 1 of chapter 4. So Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. If those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Amen. Well, embarrassing to say, but I remember watching a movie or TV or something like that. I can't remember anymore, but I watched something and it had an impact on me. The person on the TV or whatever was quite arrogant. The person said to those who rung him, one of those old phones with a handset, he didn't say hello or good morning or anything. He just said, "Speak to me. Speak to me." Whoever this character was must have appealed in some way. At the time, I was working in the family hardware store. The staff downstairs would ring me to authorise pricing or something else, and so I tried it one day. I thought it'd be pretty cool. Speak to me! Needless to say, it didn't go down very well. And it's embarrassing to share that. What's the moral of the story? Don't watch TV. Well, you'll certainly gain a lot by not watching TV, or certainly by watching less of it. But, of course, there's also YouTube, there are billboards, and wherever you go, there are people. Whether we like it or not, we are being influenced. And that's why those social media gurus are called influencers. So the question is not whether we are being influenced, but rather what are we being influenced toward? And the passage we're looking at highlights the two ultimate possibilities. There are only two. It shows that you can be influenced for glory or destruction. What you and I are influenced by can impact our eternity. It's that serious. The passage we're looking at this morning is about being influenced for heaven. The encouragement is live as citizens of heaven and cast your minds on that glory that is to come, and let that drive you and shape you and mold your life. Now previously, and I read the previous context, it just reminded us that we're a work in progress. None of us have arrived in our Christian lives. The Apostle Paul never said that he had it all together. He began, not that I have already obtained. He was a work in progress too, and we're all building sites. And the Lord is doing his work and shaping us. That was the previous context. And so we're on this road to sanctification, to use the theological word. We're on this process to becoming holy, to becoming like Christ. Very slow and frustrating process, an embarrassing one at times. But that's what the Lord has called us to. But beyond that process now, there is glory. And the work is complete. And the struggle against the sinful nature is over. And all sin is left behind. And so this morning, we look at that glory, and the text brings the prize of that glory into clearer focus, so that we may fix our eyes on it and shape our lives by it. And so the first thing we see in this text is be imitators of godliness. Be imitators of godliness. Who are you looking at? Not here now, but who are you looking at for life? I've looked at parents, grandparents, prime ministers, rugby players, weightlifters. I've looked at godly marriages and how they've been played out. I've looked at seniors who have displayed the fruits of mature and godly character. I've looked at Winston Churchill, I've looked at Tom Hanks and Saving Private Ryan. Boys and girls, I've looked at the Duke of Wellington, who defeated Napoleon, and I've looked at Richard the Lionheart, to go back further. Who are you looking at? It matters. Verse 17, we read, brothers... That's a general brothers. So brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. The key verb in this passage is the one behind the phrase, keep your eyes on. The Greek word there it's an imperative, a command, and that's the focus. Keep your eyes on. And it's used in Romans 16:17 and translated in that context as watch out. And so the passage here is about keeping your eyes peeled. We're to imitate what we're seeing. It's calling us to be like a batsman who watches closely the coach to improve batting technique, or like the artist who watches closely their mentor so they can learn good technique. But in this case, it's not sport or art that's to be imitated, but godliness. And the word walk points us to that, a godly lifestyle, because it's not walk as in literal take a walk, but this is a shorthand, a figurative way of talking about a lifestyle. This is how the Old Testament would often use it. For example, in the Old Testament it always says, walk in the ways of the Lord. And in Ephesians 4, the people are to walk in a manner worthy of their calling. So here, walk is about a particular lifestyle, the lifestyle of godliness. And at this point you might wonder, at this point you might expect the apostle to hand out some WWD bracelets, the ones, what would Jesus do? But he doesn't. That is the goal, of course, to imitate the Saviour. But notice who is to be watched closely. Paul and others who are living the godly lifestyle. Now you may be wondering, well, isn't he being a bit proud to put himself on a pedestal? Look at me, copy me. However, this is not Paul's intention at all, because in the previous section, again, Paul knows he's not perfect. Not that I've already obtained or have already been made perfect, but I press on. Paul is a fellow traveller, and so is Timothy and Epaphroditus and any other godly example that he's holding up for them to look at and imitate. They're all on the same journey. But the reason we read, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those, is because we just need living examples, don't we? We just need them because we're influenced by them. As Sinclair Ferguson says, it's generally true that until we see what the teaching of the gospel looks like in someone's life, we do not really understand what it means. At the end of the day, we just need to see how it looks in practice as well. And then by seeing what it looks like in practice, that of course helps us to imitate ultimately the Saviour. It's just the way we tick. We are influenced by those around us. And so the point here is then, be influenced by godly examples, not the ungodly ones. Because, you know, the church was facing a bit of pressure from dodgy teachers, and their example was dodgy. So leave the dodgy stuff aside, focus on the godly examples. So let me ask you again, who are you looking at? Who are your role models in the Christian faith? Who are the godly examples that you ought to pay close attention to? Boys and girls and young people, this is very important, especially as you are being shaped. Who can you look at to be a godly example? Because, you know, sometimes, boys and girls, we pray that you'll be a strong man and a strong woman of faith. That's what we want. But then you need to be looking at strong men and strong women of faith. Maybe you here this morning have never thought of it this way because it just happens. You and I just gravitate to certain people. And we can become a bit passive in the whole thing. But here's our cue this morning to get more active about it. Because it says, keep your eyes on. It means take notice, look. Who here among the congregation or other Christians you know, who can be your example that you're taking notice of and looking? Remember Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with the wise grows wise. Young people, you've got to choose your friends. You've got to be active in that process. Don't let anyone become your friend. Because a companion of fools will suffer harm. And this is another good reason why we need church family. We need all the godly influences we can get. Because you know how tough it is out there and how many negative influences are out there. And they come all the way into your home through a little screen sometimes. Apparently some of the top Aussie influences on social media include Tammy Hembrow. I don't know if that says her name properly, but Tammy Hembrow, 1.5 million subscribers on YouTube. Cody Simpson, second most popular in Australia, and so on. Well, don't waste your time. Don't waste your time. This passage is saying subscribe to those godly people around you. And it's saying this because your eternity hinges, it doesn't hinge on it, but you are being influenced. And you are being influenced potentially for an eternity with the Lord, or for potentially for eternity in destruction. This is where the text goes. So you must be active and proactive in this. You know how tough it is. You know the influences and you know the screen. You have been people will influence you for destruction or glory. Take your pick. So the second thing we see is beware of an earthly lifestyle. Beware of an earthly lifestyle. The path to destruction is paved with glitz and glamour. Overseas trips, wine tasting, exquisite cuisine, great curves, amazing physiques, and parties galore. Now, some of these things are not evil in themselves. So we need to be careful as to what exactly this text is saying. For it's not saying that we ought to deny ourselves enjoyment, but there is a certain lifestyle, a certain focus about someone's life that paves the way to destruction. So we, the Bible says we are to enjoy God's good gifts. But there is a certain lifestyle and a focus on all the good gifts, if you like, that actually paves the way to destruction. It's hard to pin down the original group in view in verse 18 because it speaks of many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross. Who are the many? It's hard to pin down for any scholar. There are two main views. They could be libertines, meaning they could be people who indulge themselves in sensual pleasures. That could have been the original group of influencers in this congregation. They could be legalists. They could be the same people as verse 2 in the chapter, and they could be legalists. I'm not sure which one it is, but what I find interestingly is the shoe fits both ways. You see, both lawlessness and legalism can lead to ungodliness. The lawless naturally indulge because they're not seeking the power of Christ. Likewise, the legalist naturally indulges because they're not seeking the power of Christ. So both influences, whichever one is in view, both are destructive to godly living. Both are bad influences for Christians. And so Paul wants to root them out of this church. And he's been warning them again and again, and now he warns them with tears. And you'll know why in a minute. Whatever the original group is, the issue is clear. There are churchgoers who are living for this world or being influenced to live for this world instead of the next. Their earthly lifestyle is described in four ways. Pay close attention because taken together these four ways, they give you a sense of what this path to destruction is like and maybe even whether you're on it. So there are four phrases, enemies of the cross. The cross here stands for salvation in Christ alone, but that's not what their focus is. Their God is their belly. This may be a reference to indulgence in food. Sounds a bit like the ad for Sprite, obey your thirst. But could also be shorthand for a sensual lifestyle in general. The same word is used in Romans 16:18, where it says, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. Maybe it's alcohol, maybe it's food, maybe it's sport, maybe it's dodgy movies that are tripping you up and all your appetites are focused there. Whatever their appetite is, it's taken a godlike position in the life of these influences, and that's what they're trying to impose on the congregation. Another phrase, they glory in their shame. Everything's back to front. What ought to be considered shameful, the church is celebrating. And the conclusion is basically this, their minds are set on earthly things. And that's the key issue. You see, the horizons have shrunk. It's all about the here and now. And so what a timely text for the church of today. Because isn't the self-indulgence of society dripping into the Western church? Isn't the focus of many Christians their goodies, their experiences, their parties, their sports? Maybe you are someone who has your mind set on earthly things. Maybe a good gift from the Lord has been turned into an ensnaring idol. Maybe your appetites are out of control. This is very serious. Paul had warned the Philippians before this, and now he continues with tears. Why? Because these temptations are so destructive to the lives of Christians. We need to pay attention this morning to this in case we're on this path of destruction, because that's what it is. And that's why he's warning them with tears. Their end is destruction, he says. People who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will go to hell. Destruction is another way of referring to hell, which is called everlasting destruction in 1 Thessalonians 1:9. So don't get taken away by the glitz and glamour of this world. Don't come under that sort of influence. 1 John 2:16 brings out the same sort of contrasts. It comes from the loving pastor, the Apostle John, most likely written when he was quite an old man. He warned his people, warns us, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. Don't say you love Christ if all you think about is the things of the world. The two don't go together. You're fooling yourself. You're deceiving yourself. No one can serve two masters. We need to take our pick. Those who love Christ live for the world to come. This is not to suggest we have to have it all together and be perfect and have our minds so totally fixed on heaven. It's not saying a certain level of perfection here. But there are two ways here. So finally then, live as citizens of heaven. The earthly lifestyle is contrasted to another type of lifestyle. But our citizenship is in heaven. That's a clever little phrase, citizenship in heaven. Because if you remember, the actual city of Philippi was sort of like a big RSL. Because the Romans, after some of their earlier wars, had resettled a lot of the war vets in Philippi. And as war vets, they had Roman citizenship, and they loved their Roman citizenship. They were proud of it. So Philippi became this mini Rome, and the buildings looked like Roman buildings. They wore Roman clothes. They used the same language, and it was just a miniature Rome. They were proud citizens of Rome. And so when we read in verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, that is to say, well, we're living for a different country too. We're shaped by a far-off country as well. And that country shapes our behaviour, our conduct and our customs. Now, at this point, I'm not sure, but you might be wondering if this is all a bit of a rip-off. See, maybe you're an unbeliever, and you think Christians are killjoys. And this sermon just has reaffirmed what you were thinking. Or maybe you're a Christian, And you can't see why you would give up your indulgence in earthly things. It all seems too much. Why can't we have a foot in both camps? Why is it all or nothing? Maybe you're starting to feel a bit ripped off, or maybe a bit sad that, well, you've got to walk this Christian road and how bad it's going to be and how terrible that, you know, you just can't go get drunk on Friday night anymore. Not that you're doing that, but you know what I mean? So, brothers and sisters, I point you to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I point you to your wonderful and precious Saviour. Look at the essence of our future hope this morning and take a good look. The text points us to, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. It reminds us from the outset that heaven is about God. We get lots of cherries on the top, but heaven is first and foremostly about God. And it puts God before us, the Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing compares to his beauty and glory. See, if your stomach is your God, you have pleasure for a moment, but then it's gone. You go on holiday and it's good for a moment, but you know what it's like 2 days back into work. The holiday's gone. You get smashed on Friday night and then comes Monday. The diversions of this world are so brief and unsatisfying, and their returns continue to diminish because you always need something greater than the last experience, and then eventually the grim reaper catches up. All the glitz and glamour of this world is not as good as we think or as good as it's portrayed. There's a world of brokenness behind the glitz and the glamour. There's a path to destruction behind it. But in direct contrast, a Saviour is held before us. A real Saviour with a real salvation. Through this Saviour, sins are forgiven. Through this Saviour, we will rise again. Through this Saviour, we have joy and peace and true contentment. It is this Saviour who said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." You know, the Sprite ad says, "Obey your thirst." Jesus says, "I'll satisfy your thirst so that the thirsting stops." Brothers and sisters, look at the Saviour. The contrast couldn't be greater. Taste and see that he is good. And he is good now. Today he is good for you to taste and see. Today he is your peace and joy. Of course, it's still a battle in this world, and we don't have the taste we want to have, and so forth and so forth. But we are brought into life now. We have a foretaste of heaven now. The Holy Spirit is in our hearts now. And then one day the fullness will come. And all that we have been fighting for will become reality. For he will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. Yes, it is tough in the present. We've got these lowly bodies, and they're frail and they're weak and they get injured and all sorts of things go wrong with them. And we just don't have the willpower that we want to have. One day a transformation is coming, and we'll have bodies that are gloriously different. When Christ returns, we're going to have a new body. A new body. Can you imagine it? You will still be you. I will still be me. Because the Bible talks about seeing Abraham and Isaac and Jacob around the table and so forth. You'll still be you and I'll still be me, and yet we will be gloriously different. We will recognize each other in heaven, but we will have a body fit for glory. Can you imagine it? No sickness, no aches and pains, no forgetfulness or dementia, no poor hearing or eyesight. You'll be able to rip those hearing aids out and chuck them away. No pills to pop, no doctors, no nursing homes or hospitals, no gophers or walking sticks. Parents, no more tiredness and headaches and what have you. Boys and girls, think there'll be nothing to cry over in heaven. No more grazed knees. No bruises. No more bumps on the head. No more eggs on the head. We will be transformed. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion, because he can and he will. In contrast to the God of the belly, he's a powerful Saviour. And even more importantly than the cherries on the top, the hindrances of sin will be gone, so that we will be like him, to be able to see his glory as we ought, and to enjoy his glory as we ought. That is the ultimate prize, to be with him, to be like him, and to be in his glory. We will be able to worship him like never before. John Newton expressed it in this way in the hymn, "How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds." He said, "How weak the effort of my heart, how cold my warmest thought. But when I see you as you are, I'll praise you as I ought." See, what a day when we will be like him. So in conclusion, we essentially this morning have two ways before us and two different destinations. Maybe you're not a believer. Maybe you love your earthly lifestyle. This passage reminds you this morning it's not worth it. Destruction is coming. Why gain the world and lose your soul? Turn to God. Repent of your sin and you will be forgiven. And not only forgiven, you will be embraced into glory now and for all eternity. And you'll enter life that is truly life. Maybe you're a believer here this morning, and maybe you have a foot in both camps. Why? Why put your foot in both camps? Why dangle yourself over hell? Look at Jesus. Know afresh the surpassing worth of Jesus Christ. Get the right people into your life to influence you into the path of glory. Not to dangle you over hell or to push you near the edge there. Not that any of the Lord's people can ever be lost. But this is what the passage is talking about. We also must take our responsibility. Get the right people influencing your life. We all of us need to make Psalm 119:37 our prayer, which is, "Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways." Whatever the situation is for each one of us and where our hearts are at, the conclusion from this passage is clear. That writes the conclusion for me this morning, because it's given in 4 verse 1. Interestingly, the verse is packed with five distinct terms of endearment. We'll pick up those next week a bit. This is emotionally charged, this verse. We'll pick that up next week. But there's five terms of endearment. Maybe I'll just read it again. "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. Stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. It comes to this sort of climax because it's building on what's going on earlier in the letter. It's building on all the things that Paul has been saying about standing firm in chapter 1. It's building on the fact that these false teachers are trying to influence God's people towards destruction. And so with great emotion, he urges them to stand firm. And so I conclude by urging you, stand firm. You know all the influences. They are many, but you must stand firm. Stand firm by the grace of God and press on to the prize. Amen.